That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much. Sarah, come up. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Sarah. Thank you for the passion you have put in her heart with this message tonight. I pray you'd bless her and anoint her to speak to us on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so this is what God has given me over the last week to just share with us and to help us when we're faced with such crisis as we are. And so we're consumed with this war, aren't we? We're consumed with BBC News. 24/7, the press coverage. We can see it any time of the day or night. If you have BBC News notifications on your phone, things will be pinging all the way through the day. And that is a double-edged sword, because in one way, that's great. It can inform us, it can help us in our prayer lives. But like Max said last week, actually, the images can start haunting us. How do we cope with that? How do we respond to that? What eyes do you look through when you're viewing the news or viewing this crisis in Ukraine? Maybe it's through the eyes of a mother. A mother who has a 16-year-old son who is called up to fire a weapon at the enemy. Maybe it's a father having to leave little ones behind or let the little ones go with their mother, not knowing whether you will see them again. Maybe it's through the eyes of a granddad, and you're passionate about your homeland and you want the homeland to be there for your grandchildren. And so at the age of 70, you're going to sign up and you're going to fight. Maybe it's through the eyes of an 11-year-old who had to travel 750 miles on his own, hoping that the people that he came into contact with were good people. Praise God, we know the answer to that he reached safety. Maybe it's through the eyes of a church leader. Kiev Vineyard Church met at 2:30 their time this afternoon. I managed to get a little bit of it. Can you imagine leading a church underground, knowing missiles, knowing tanks are advancing? Maybe it's through the eyes of a businesswoman who 3 or 4 weeks ago had everything going for her, had a home, had a closet full of clothes, and yet crossed the Polish border with just a rucksack on her back. Maybe it's through the eyes of medical staff risking their own lives to treat the trauma and the bullet wounds. Maybe it's a more of a political perspective you have. We should be doing more. We should be sending more stuff in. We should be doing more. But will that cause World War III? Maybe it's through the eyes of a Russian citizen who knows this war is wrong but daren't speak out because of the fear of being put in prison. Or maybe it's through the eyes of someone who lives in the UK, in Buckingham, and as you travel past a fuel station, see the price of fuel increasing and increasing, knowing that come the 1st of April, May, can you afford to heat your homes and your car? We can look at this war from many different perspectives. The pandemic we've just been through, this crisis we're going through, and both of which cause us to have fear causes us anxiety. And we sit there sometimes in complete helplessness. What can we do? It's okay to express those feelings of anger, of helplessness, of fear. These are unprecedented times. The Bible reveals many people who were used by God in extraordinary ways, but were questioning God. Why is this happening? But it's how we deal with those feelings that we want to respond to today. That passage shows us some things that we can use in response to the Ukraine crisis. The first thing the passage helps us to understand is fear. The disciples were used to fishing. They went out in boats quite often. They would have experienced storms quite often. However, this storm had caused them to be afraid. They were terrified. This storm came out of nowhere. They weren't expecting it. War causes people to be very afraid. Fear of not seeing loved ones again. Fear of not seeing your home again. Fear of the unknown. Fear is a natural emotion. It's neither positive or negative. It's just a natural emotion. It can keep us safe. Fear causes cortisol and adrenaline to be released in our body. And so fear is a good thing because it causes us to flight or fight. However, when fear cripples us and paralyzes us, it stops us thinking rationally and it stops us experiencing our wonderful, amazing God. Fear is being used to convince Russian people that war is needed. Fear is being used to convince the world that there's nuclear weapons in Ukraine and they're getting ready to use them. Putin is fearful. His whole regime is led on fear. I didn't know until today, but I don't know if this is true or not, but that Putin is very seriously ill. Is this right? Do you know, he's fearful. And the only thing that can stop Putin, as we'll get to in a minute, is the Lord. So the disciples respond to that fear. And how do they respond? They respond by asking a question. There's two questions that the disciples ask in this passage. And the first one is, Jesus, don't you care that we drown? Here you are, laying in the boat, asleep. Don't you care that we drown? Look at it. The Bible is full of people asking questions about God in pain and suffering. Habakkuk cries out, how long, O Lord, will you not hear me? How long do I cry violence to you and you don't answer me? The psalmist says, why, O Lord, do you stand so far away from me in times of trouble? Elijah, great prophet, was one that was always challenging God. We have Moses, used by God at the age of 80, but continually questioned God all the way through his ministry. And war causes us to question God. How, O Lord, can you let a mother and child be shot coming out of a house when they think it's a ceasefire? How can you be a compassionate God and allow that to happen? How, O Lord, can you be Almighty God, omnipotent, all-powerful, and let bombs destroy nurseries and schools and hospitals? How can you, O Lord, when you say you love your humankind, allow innocent lives to suffer? It's not wrong to question God. It just shows that you've got an honest and good relationship. However, you can't stay in that place of questioning. Jesus doesn't respond in the way that disciples maybe had hoped. He doesn't get into a discussion with them. Of course I care for you, Peter. Of course I care for you, Andrew. I've been with you. I love you. Of course I wouldn't want anything to happen with you. He doesn't get into a dialogue with them. He doesn't answer their questions. What he does do is he stands up, he takes authority over the situation, and he says, peace, Be still. That same voice that commanded the waves and the wind to be still is the same voice that spoke the universe into existence. It's the same voice that commanded Lazarus to walk from the grave. It's the same mind that commanded the demon-possessed man to be of sound mind. It's the same voice that commanded the crippled man to walk. Job, the book of Job, is a book of immense suffering. One person having people die all around him, left, right, and center. His cattle gone, his friends desert him. He suffered in ways that we could never imagine. His livelihood taken, his home destroyed. Maybe just like the people of Ukraine. Why do you allow pain and suffering, God? Just like Jesus, God didn't answer Job directly. But what he does do is he takes him up and shows him the complexities of the universe, shows him how awesome his creation is, shows him how wonderful the world is, and says, Job, your mind cannot cope with the complexities. My ways are higher than your ways. It maybe left Job feeling frustrated. Or it could have left Job feeling frustrated. But what Job goes away with at the end of Job, he says he knew that God was a good God. And he knew that God was a just God. And he trusted him even when his questions were not answered. We may never know why God allows innocent lives to suffer. We may not know why missiles are being dropped on maternity wings of hospitals. But what we do know, because of what Scripture tells us and because of what we've experienced in our own lives, is that God is good. God is just. God is the same in the joy and in the pain. God is the same in the calm and in the storm. God is the same in war and in peace. Well, you think the disciples would be okay that the storm has died down and they would be pretty chilled by that. Let's get to the other side of the lake. And yet it tells us at the end of the text, they were terrified. Who, this is the second question that they ask, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? You see, a raging storm on Lake Galilee was not just the elements causing the storm, but it was symbolic of evil. It was symbolic of Satan. It was symbolic of darkness. And so when they see Jesus command the winds and the waves to obey him, he's commanding evil to obey him. He's commanding darkness to obey him. They ask the question, who is this that has authority over evil? The same question can be asked of those Christians in Ukraine or in Russia. Who are you, God? I am the Prince of Peace. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am a miracle worker. I am the one who holds eternity. I am still the Lord Almighty. I am still in control, and I have power over evil and death. That's the God that the Ukrainians serve. That's the God that the Russians serve. That's the God that we serve. He doesn't change. That is who he is. But it challenges our faith. We know all that, don't we? But it challenges our faith. And I'm sure it's challenging the faith of those Christians over there. You see, when there is pain and suffering, when there is war and violence, we can go one of two ways. We can walk away. God wouldn't be like that. If there was a real God, he wouldn't be like that. And you can walk away. But what it can do, and which is what we pray for, is that it causes people to turn to God. It causes people to trust in God. President Zelensky said this: even if you destroy our Ukrainian churches and our Ukrainian cathedrals, you will not destroy our faith, our sincere belief in Ukraine and God. When I was praying the other day, feeling pretty helpless in how can my prayers help this situation, a friend of mine was sent this from a pastor in Lviv. Tell your people, he says, that because of their prayers, God really fights our battles. The rockets disappear in the air without reaching our homes. No one knows where they go. Enemy tanks run out of fuel. Russian troops get lost and ask locals for food and the directions. This is definitely our God. BMS, World Mission, sent some images this week. One of someone being baptized. Being baptized in the middle of war because they want to commit their faith and trust in God. Two others getting married. It causes people of faith to step up. You think of all the people that are working, that are sending money, sending gifts. It causes people without faith to step up. We did a wonderful thing, I think it was a wonderful thing, at school on Friday. We had everyone holding blue and yellow card, and we made the Ukrainian flag. We raised £8,000. And all over the country and all over the world, people are doing the same. So it causes people to respond. Samaritan's Purse have set up an emergency field hospital. Other Christian organisations are on the borders welcoming the refugees. People of faith and no faith respond in these situations because out of badness, out of darkness, good things can come. And the final thing that our passage helps us to understand and respond to war is that it gives us hope. I don't know if you noticed this, and I've read this passage many times, and it came to me afresh this week, that the waves nearly swamped the boat. Nearly, but not quite. The boat was nearly destroyed, but not quite. We're in a season of Lent. We're in a season of testing, of trial, of waiting. We're waiting for Easter. We're waiting for that Resurrection Sunday. But at the moment, we're in this period of waiting and testing and trial. And what better weapon to have than hope? The Christian narrative is full of hope. Jesus' whole story is hope. He was nearly down. He was nearly dead. Well, he was dead. He was dead. Fully dead. He was dead. You got that, yeah? He was dead. And it looked like he was down and out. He looked like he'd gone. But he came back because that's the message of hope. Things may look bad at the time, but Jesus had authority over evil. And what Lent does to us, it looks to Jesus' coming. Jesus will come again. We passionately believe that. And when he comes, he makes everything new. So Lent gives us an opportunity to share our hope, to share that Christian message. I don't know if any of you saw it, but there was a video that was going round on social media. Social media can be a good thing when used in the right way. And a lady had gone back to her apartment, her house, and it was just destroyed. All the glass had come out, it was just a mess. And what she did is she unraveled a piano. And she just sat down in the mess, in the chaos, with everything destroyed around her, and she began to play the most beautiful music. That is hope. That in the mess, in the chaos, in the pain, in the suffering, in the war, and even in death, we have hope because of Jesus. The Pope, representative in Ukraine said this. It was an interfaith service. Our weapon is faith. Our other weapon is hope. He spoke about prayer and fasting and responding practically and financially, and then he ended with this. He ended by saying, faith can move mountains, so it can remove a stupid war. Some say it's end times. And there have been people that have been preaching that. We should always be looking towards end times. It says in the Bible we should be ready because one day he will return, and so one day it will be end times. The Bible tells us we don't know when, but we should be ready. And so we look expectantly for the Lord's return. And while we are looking expectantly for the Lord's return, we share this message of faith. We share this message of hope. We share this message of charity. That in times of fear and uncertainty, we carry a flame of hope. This war moves people to feed, helps people to feed. This war moves people to help people, to feed people, to clothe people. Good things can come out of bad situations. And so let's use this period of Lent to just help us, to impact us, that in this time of waiting, when we don't know what's going to happen, let's use this time to remember we have a God that is unchanging. We have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a God that will come back, and we still worship the same God that can calm the storm, that has power over death and authority. Someone just shared this with me that when we were worshiping earlier, the image that they've got is a snowdrop. The snowdrop is hope, isn't it, of spring's coming. It's the first sign of spring. And this snowdrop was standing there alone whilst the rubble of what was going on in Ukraine. We have hope in this situation. That's how we respond to war. We respond with faith. We respond with hope. The band is going to return, and we're going to just respond to that message before we do some real praying. Will and Joe are going to lead us in a prayer time specifically for Ukraine, but we need to respond to that message ourselves. There's an image on the screen. When I saw this image, I was like, yes, that's the image I'm going to preach on. Because we may feel hopeless. We may feel we can't do anything. The Ukrainian people may feel hopeless. And yet, when you believe in Jesus, the lion, that's what it looks like. When we've got God on our side, that's what it looks like. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We may be fearful ourselves about all sorts of things. I can't even think about Ukraine, you may be thinking, with all the stuff that's going on in my own life. You may be fearful for your family, your friends, for your future generations. What world are they going to inhabit? But when we have faith, when we have hope, we trust in the Almighty. Let's stand. I believe some of us want that spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I believe that some of us really want to have the faith that can move mountains. I believe some of us tonight really want that hope in us so that we can spread that wherever we go when crisis is prevailing on our TVs. And so if you want that, hold your hands out. Just let the music minister to us. Father God, we thank you that you never change. Thank you that you are hurting and that you can understand and share our pain and our frustration and our helplessness. But thank you, Lord, that you can send your Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that your Spirit never dries up, that it doesn't change. And so the authority that you had to calm the storm, we can have that same Spirit. And Lord, I want to pray right now that you will fall in this place. We want to be a people that in despair, we want to be a people that in war, we want to be a people that in crisis can be givers of hope. And so, Lord, I pray that faith will fall in this place tonight. I pray that hope will fall in this place tonight. Still our hearts, Lord. Make us bold. Holy Spirit, work in us. Fill us anew. And when we leave this place, go with us so that we can be spreaders of hope, spreaders of joy, telling people that one day the Lord will return. He will return in his greatness. And until that day, trust, for I am the Lord Almighty.